Amen. Well, you can open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. In case you're wondering where we were. Ephesians 5. And we're going to once again read verses 22 through 33. And we're in a series, really, on the biblical family. And we are here as a result of moving verse by verse through Ephesians. And so today we're once again covering being a biblical wife, and this is part three. This is part three. And so we'll read all of this, and then we'll dive in here. Verse 22, follow along as I read. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." One pastor has said, the true female victims today are not women who are willingly bound by love to their Lord, to their husbands, and to their children. The true victims are rather those women who have been deceived by unbiblical and satanic feminist ideas about being liberated from God and from the home. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, "It was Adam who was first formed and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into trespass. But she will be saved," Paul says, "through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with self-restraint." And so what he is saying is that it was the independent woman who led the entire human race into sin, but that in Christ, her identity and her purpose will be redeemed through her coming back to the home. He says more specifically that her identity and her role will be rescued and delivered if she produces Christian adult children. That's what Paul is saying. And so it's not if she becomes a CEO. It's not if she wins a beauty contest. It's not if she can dominate in sports. It's not if she can work a 9-to-5, or if she can produce entrepreneurial success or even be an office girl or a famous woman or make a lot of money or do just as good as the guys can do. It's not the one who gets the guy's job. It's not through autonomy. It's not through independence. It's not through self-definition or a level of education. It's not through any form of activism or success, not through empowerment or even self-expression or even bodily autonomy or sexual liberation. No, it says in the scripture that it won't come through any of these things. It won't come through prioritizing yourself and proving your worth. It says that the woman will heal. She'll be delivered. She'll be preserved. She'll find her purpose. She'll be godly. And she'll be useful in the home. And that's where she will find a satisfying and authentic fulfillment, and where she will best express her love for Christ and her faithfulness to God. According to USA Facts, there are more than 24.2 million mothers of children younger than 18 working outside the home. That's 72% of all mothers of children under the age of 18. According to the Federal Reserve, 70.2% of women whose youngest child is under 5 works outside the home. And over 70% of mothers whose youngest child is under 6. And the numbers continue to rise from where they were. For example, in the year 2000, it was just over 50% of women with children under 6 who worked outside the home. So it's up about 25% in 25 years. According to census.gov, child care costs, the child care center in particular in 2022 was about 15% it cost of the family's total income per child. Essentially negating really the extra money that any woman would bring in. She's basically working to pay for child care. And if she stayed home, things really wouldn't be much different financially. In addition to this, extramarital affair statistics show an exponential increase with women working outside the home due to the increased temptation, exposure, opportunities to sin than from being home. Women find themselves in environments that are really unchristian in terms of the standard of morality in the workplace. They're under the authority also of men who are not their husbands, so that confuses the authority structure. And they're environments in which the men and women are usually dressed to impress. They're freed from the monotonous, smelly, dulled, exhausting responsibilities of home. They're free from the hardships of commitment to marriage. They're emotional, maybe about some marital fighting or disappointments. And so really, the illusion of escape within this clean, enjoyable, ego-feeding, exciting, or really impressive, based upon maybe which parts you show about yourself or cover up about yourself. And really what happens in those environments is deception, where like the lion, witch, and the wardrobe picture is that the lure of Turkish delight really leads to a cold dungeon, eating stale bread and picking up the pieces of a devastated family that has been ravaged by adultery. And so then the home gets neglected, the schedule gets chaotic, the family is home late, the husband isn't the priority. And so instead of him being helped to serve the Lord with all of his heart, he has added burdens and responsibilities. And maybe worst of all, the children are being raised 8 hours a day And if there are sports right after school, 10 to 11 hours per day by other people. Not counting sleep, mom will have maybe 1 to 2 hours in the morning with the children, and maybe 1 to 2 hours in the evening, totaling around 15 hours per week versus the system's 55 hours per week with your children. The difference would be, if you count the years from year 5 to year 18, would be, considering a Monday through Friday work week, 10,000 hours during those years versus a total of 37,000 hours if she were with her children. And mostly this is with unsaved people who really aren't leading with any form of scripture. And so the care center is not bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, which makes it really impossible to obey that command. And so then you're sending children to Caesar and hoping they don't become Romans. And then the working woman forces things because of the issue, like unsupervised time on the back of a school bus, which can be one of the darkest places on the planet. There's opportunities for abuse. There's leading to child anxiety, instability, fear, and worldly thinking. So what's the answer? The answer is for the woman to come home. And I know what you're thinking. I know that some ambiguity, and I want you to know, by the preacher is used as a tool to grab your attention and also get to your heart. And so if you're wondering, I don't believe that scripture teaches that every instance of woman working outside the home is sin, and we'll get to that. But do know that there are zero instructions or examples that instruct or encourage anything else. And so every passage that addresses her duties places them at the home. Chris Mueller in Let the Women Be Women, it's a good book that I know that many of you are familiar with, says there is no clear command or direction in the Bible for a woman to do anything but work in and through her home. Some people would appeal to Lydia, but that was before her conversion. Some people would appeal to Ruth, but that was an extreme instance in which they were longing to get out of through finding a working husband. Some people refer to Dorcas or Tabitha, and that's likely a compassion ministry out of the home. And so the issue that I want us to ask ourselves is, why is this one of the most hot, controversial, offensive, unpopular topics that we could ever address? And I can teach on a lot of things and not get the backlash. because of this particular area of teaching. And I believe it shows how much Satan opposes it and how much is at stake. And that's because we don't realize that the next generation of Christ followers is very dependent upon this. In a book called Equal But Different by Alexander Strout, who does a lot of the work for biblical eldership, he says, in a culture that is obsessed with self-fulfillment and the idea that marriage affects a woman's health and career, Titus 2 needs to be clearly heard and affirmed. And he quotes Robert Lewis and William Hendricks, who say, unfortunately, the mistake many women are making today is in treating these core role responsibilities as just a myriad of options. But a core role is not an option, it's a biblical absolute. So although lifestyle changes or obedience by the husband is necessary to facilitate obedience in this area, the curse and the world appeal to the woman's pride. It's not necessarily out of need, but greed. And really, we don't have to go any further than two chapters into the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, to figure out the woman's role. And so I want to understand that this morning so we can obey it, okay? So just to lead up to this, remember, we're in this section of Ephesians that is discussing wise living. It's wise living is understanding, it's desiring, it's comprehending, then living out practically God's truth. That's wise living. Remember this? And so what Paul describes it in Ephesians 5 is being obedient by the Spirit, being worshipful, being thankful, and caring about what's best for others, and then fearing Christ. So if you're going to live wisely, what you need to do is you need to make sure that you're understanding God's will in Scripture. You need to be under the control of obedience by the Spirit. You need to be worshipful, thankful. You need to have a song in your heart to the Lord. You need to be caring about what's best for others, and you need to be fearing Christ. And then building on this are the instructions for the family. And so week one, we talked about what was at stake. In other words, we did a form of a biblical theology on the significance of the family scripturally. Then the week two, we talked about the wife's role being reverent submission. And then we talked from verses 22 through 33, using them as a bit of a launching pad to find some other passages to try to cover really every passage we can on the woman's role. And so we talked about how the curse and then regeneration through the gospel play into this, and how the role really then, listen, for the women plays out into three categories. And that is towards her husband, towards her home, and towards the household of God. And so you can put these up on the screen here. The role, and how that plays out towards the husband, the home, and the household of God. And so now, really, we covered the husband. And I want to just summarize that because I think Charles Spurgeon has a great quote summarizing the role of the wife towards the husband. Here's what Spurgeon wrote as a beautiful tribute to his wife, Susanna. Spurgeon writes this: "She delights in her husband, in his person, in his character, his affection. To her, he is not only the chief and foremost of mankind, but in her eyes, he is all in all. Her heart's love belongs to him and to him only. He is her little world, her paradise, her choice treasure. She is glad to sink her individuality in him. She seeks no renown for herself. His honor is reflected upon her, and she rejoices in it. She will defend his name with her dying breath. Save enough is where she can speak for him. His smiling gratitude is all the reward she seeks. Even in her dress, the way she dresses, she thinks of him and considers nothing beautiful which is distasteful to him. He has many objects in life, some of which she does not quite understand, but she believes them all. And anything she can do to promote them, she delights to perform. Such a wife, as a true spouse, realizes the model marriage relation and sets forth what our oneness with the Lord ought to be." And so this is a great picture by Spurgeon of this commitment to the husband. But now we come to the home. And we're going to just stay on this week. And then next week, what we'll do is we'll cover the household of God, the church, which is a short teaching, the reason and the reflection, which are both short. So we're going to be in this for one more week. And I thank you for your patience on this. My goal in these sermons is not to be controversial. It's not at all. It's to be helpful and to love you and to build the foundation for the future of this church and this community. But I don't think that spending 1 month on each sex role in marriage is too much. So we're going to cover three passages today as we talk about the home. We're going to cover 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to cover Titus 2. And we're going to cover Proverbs 31. 1 Timothy 5, Titus 2, Proverbs 31. And I'm going to help you with the permissions along the way that you're wondering about. I know it. And then we will have clarity, I think, about this role. So Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, listen to this before we dive in. Proverbs 14, 1, it says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the woman of folly tears it down with her own hands." And so it is the wise woman who builds her house that we want to pursue. So I want you to turn, if you can, first to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, wives, I hope you're listening. If you're not, and if you don't want to receive this, then I'm going to pray for you. And husbands, I hope that you're listening as well so that you can help facilitate this. 1 Timothy chapter 5. First, I want you to look at verse 8, because what verse 8 tells us here is that the men, you have to understand that a lot falls on you. Verse 8, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." In other words, even unbelievers know how to do that. So you should. So a lot of this falls on you. Now let's read verses 9 through 16. It says, "A widow is to be put on the list if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in affliction, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. And at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give no opportunity for reviling. And some have already turned aside to Satan. If any believing woman has widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those widows who are widows indeed." Now, I want you to notice a few things in this section. Can't cover all of it. Notice first, well, first was the man's responsibility to facilitate this. Notice second, now, what opposes the woman's role in the home? What opposes the woman's role in the home? Well, the first is laziness. Verse 13, it says they learn to be what? Idle. The same word is used in Titus chapter 1, and the idle word here means lazy. And that's why I think Martha Peace, which I think is probably the best book on the wife, has an entire section on laziness for the wife when it comes to the home. Why? Because at the home, there is freedom. And so it can be easy to take advantage of that freedom and be lazy, which, by the way, also I do want to read to you that she also talks about perfectionism, which is also to be avoided. Let me read that to you, because I think it's also helpful. She says this, "One word of caution, some wives are perfectionists. As a consequence, they unnecessarily overwork themselves and make everyone else miserable in the process. While it is good to teach the children self-discipline, it is bad to be intolerant, harsh, or anxious if everything is not perfect. Even the best schedule is going to provide, is providentially interrupted on occasion by sickness or husband or child who just needs to talk. But more important than clean, more people are more important than a clean house. In this regard, a wife or mother should be easy to be entreated." James 3:17. "A wife who has her heart set on having a perfect house probably has an idol in her heart. Instead, she must set her heart on glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, then we'll decide how and on what schedule he wants to her to glorify him. So we have these really two oppositions here, perfectionism and laziness, but there's a third that he gives here, and that's the idea of gossip or being busybodies. Look at this in verse 13 again. Not merely idle, but they're also gossip and busybodies, right? Talking about things not proper to mention. And so there's also a temptation for women who are at home to not fulfill this role in terms of maybe spending a lot of time being a gossip, which simply means to talk about things that you shouldn't. I think social media these days should be included on this list. And again, this is part of the freedom that they have because of the time. Proverbs 10:19 says, where there are many words, transgressions are unavoidable. If you talk a lot, you're going to what? You're going to sin. And then there's this idea of busybodies. Busybodies, it sounds like what it is, right? They got bodies that are what? Busy. The issue is, you say, what's the problem with that? They should stay busy. Well, problem with that is, the idea here is that they're focused on the wrong things. Their mind and their heart just lead them to be busy on things that they really shouldn't be busy with. So now we get to the woman's role, and this is the issue. So we see here that she is called to, verse 14, get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no opportunity for reviling. Some have already turned aside to Satan. So you're going to get married. That's the role of the woman. To bear children, and bear children here doesn't mean simply to have babies physically. It means to raise godly children. And then it says here then to keep house. And the issue is, listen, this keeps the woman to above reproach. This is what it says, because otherwise the enemy gets an opportunity to bring the woman into sin. Outside this domain, she is lured in by Satan most easily. So, what does it mean here then to keep house? Well, the Greek word here is a strong Greek word of two words, oikodespotin, and it means master or ruler or manager. So she is an overseer of the home. That's her job. 1 Corinthians 14 says that God is a God of order, not of confusion. And so she keeps everything in order. And this is what is included here for the woman. Now, she's also to do things in addition to this. She is to look at what it says here, what the older widow did. She had a reputation for, look at this, verse 10, good works, bringing children out, showing hospitality to stranger, washing the saints' feet. So in other words, she is managing and overseeing the home while also she is serving the church. She is showing hospitality to strangers for the purpose of either evangelism or maybe keeping missionaries in the home to stay there on furlough. And then also at the same time, she's godly. And so this is her role here as described. She's hosting people in her home, probably for evangelism, traveling missionaries. She's serving the church. She's caring for those who are outside the home, who are suffering, who are sick because of the freedom she has. She can do that with her family. She has the resources to do so. So her role gives her time for this. Now, I want to address some things here. The older widow is supposed to be supported, it says, by family. Listen close. By children and grandchildren, okay? And then she's supposed to help serve the body. The body is helping to support her if the family can't support her fully. And so she serves the church as a full-time focus. Now this is, listen, service to the Lord after her child-rearing years, okay? So she doesn't have children to care for in the home. And I believe because of this, as we'll see also for the older women who would essentially not be of widow age, not above the 60 mark, What would they do if their husbands died? I believe this provides permission for an older woman who is past the child-rearing years to be able to work outside the home to maybe provide some income, not support herself fully with the help of the family and of the church. And yet, everything she does is not revolving around this work where she is trying to do so for self-indulgence purposes. That's what it prohibits here. But she's doing it because her whole life revolves around serving the Lord, and this might be one opportunity to do so. And so notice here that everything revolves around her prayers and her petitions night and day. So let me just say it this way. Older women, past the child-rearing years, I believe you have permission to be outside the home. And yet at the same time, you have to understand that the American idea of retirement is unbiblical, right? And so what you're doing here is you're serving the Lord full time. You might need some help to be supported, especially if you're of the official widow age. But I believe that any kind of paid income could be part of your service to the Lord. But your life doesn't revolve around it. Your life revolves around service. And because of the context, I think that we can say something else and give another category. It talks about single younger women here, that they're to get married, fulfill the role, keep house, because the passions could bring a reproach upon them. But we've turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because this is where we can see another section or passage, verse 34 and 35, that addresses these single women. They're supposed to get married and to keep house and to bear children unless something is true, right? Look at verse 34. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but one who is married is concerned about the things of the world and how she may please her, what? Husband. And so in other words here, there is a gift of singleness for a younger woman. And this gift of singleness, I think, would then result in some form of a ministerial job most of the time. But either way, even if it's non-ministerial, because we have no idea how this woman would then be supporting herself if she pursues this full time to serve the Lord, I think there's another opportunity here for a young single woman who is either gifted into the singleness or is before the age or the position or time in her life to marry, can then again work outside the home. But again, her life revolves around ministry. She's not working simply to have a certain lifestyle or become something great in the world's eyes. She's working to serve, to use her resources to give to the body, to evangelize, and even maybe to be in full-time ministry. So I think these are two permissions. So far there's three. There's Ruth, whose circumstances are temporary, and it's extenuating circumstances that require work outside the home with the goal of one day the husband being the supporting role. Two, older women after the time of child rearing, but her life revolves around service to the Lord. Three, single women who have the gift of singleness or maybe before they're married, ministry or not ministry, but their life again revolves around serving the Lord. They are also under headship, under the husband and under the elders of the church they belong to. Now let's turn to Titus chapter 2. This is our second passage. Titus chapter 2. I know this is following the logic of Scripture. I'm trying to help you. This consumed me all week, morning till night, and even into the night, and then again the morning and the night. And so I'm trying to think through this with you biblically speaking. I know that the wife's role is in the home. I think those three concessions are biblical. Next, we see Titus chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 8. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Older women are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and in love and in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may instruct the younger women in sensibility, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be slandered. Likewise, urge the younger men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be a model of good works, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in word, which is irreproachable, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. I want you to notice some things here. First is that the instruction here is sound doctrine. Look at verse 1. He is instructing Titus to speak the things of sound doctrine. It would be entirely hypocritical for Paul and what he's teaching here not to be sound doctrine. So what he is teaching here is sound, godly teaching. Okay, you should know that. Second here, verses 3 and 4, again, address the older woman. I spoke about this last week, about what your job is really within the church and how you need to be taking this seriously. Older women, you need to be finding younger women to take in to your home and to teach them to love their husbands, to love their children, and to keep the house, okay? And so we'll talk about this more even when we talk about the church ministry next week. But what's the teaching of the role of the wife to include? Well, here's what their job is. It says submissiveness or subjection to the old husband, raising children. You got to teach them to raise children. So this is one of your roles, women, to love your children. Now, what does this include? What does the home include in this area? Listen close. Practically speaking, it includes teaching them the scriptures. It includes, this is part of the home, Bible studies. It includes discipline. It includes life skills. It includes character, hard work, hygiene, good habits, how to live a godly life, right? This is what the women are teaching and doing in their home. This is how they're loving their children. They need to be taught how to do so. And the husband is the head, but you have to understand, women, by the time your kids get older, much of what they attribute to about their godliness, they're going to attribute to you, because they spent the most time with you. So they're supposed to be, why? Why do the older women teach the younger women to do this? And this is the younger woman's job. Really, this is the woman who is in the home and has even children in there during these years. This is her job. Why? Well, because here's what the role is described as. Ready? Workers at home. Now, this is another strong Greek word, okerugos. It's a combo of two Greek words. Oikos, which means what? Home. And ergon, which means to work. But the word ergon doesn't usually ever mean working in general. It means employment. In other words, the woman at home, that's her job. That's her area of employment. So this is the full-time job designed by God. And so I want us to take heed to this Martha piece. I want to read another section here. Page 73 says this: if a wife is working or is thinking of returning to work, she should examine her motives. What is she really wanting? What's her heart set on? Is it to avoid becoming a non-person? Is it more material things? Is it wanting to be out from under the demands of childcare? Is it to relieve her husband from his responsibility to work? None of these motives are for the glory of God. They're self-serving and sinful. Godly motives would be learning to be content, gratitude to the Lord for what she does have, and whatever you do in word, thought, and deed, do it all for the glory of God. Staying at home, organizing a clean home, well-run household is a major biblical emphasis in the God-given ministry of the wife. You may be thinking, that's all well and good, but what about the couple who is in debt? Well, a couple who is in debt, in so much debt that the wife may have to work should consider making sacrifices in order to live within their budget while systematically working towards debt reduction. In other words, they would work towards her quitting work and staying at home. Many times, if a couple did an honest appraisal of the wife's income and looked at how much they spent on transportation, childcare taxes, clothing, lunches out, dinners out, and increased grocery bills due to buying prepared foods, the couple would likely see that they're actually losing money. How much wiser would it be for her to stay home and care for her family, even if it means her husband getting an additional temporary part-time job for paying off the debts? He is still likely to have more time left over and energy left over than he currently does because his wife would be helping him by organizing the family's home. Mueller even adds to this in page 156 of his book, and he says this. He says, workers at home clearly sets the direction toward the home, not away from it. This is another reason why the proper answer to the question, should a young Christian mother work outside the home, is very rarely, rather than maybe or it depends. The answer is very rarely because working in the home is God's stated will for women. So when you feel like doing something contrary to God's stated will, you should fight it. The true Christian's desire is to move towards God's will, not away from God's will. And Scripture teaches clearly what is God's will. So this is what the job is. So what are the activities involved in this? What are the activities involved in this? I think it's important to recognize what the women should be taught then to do in this kind of instant. Because I think nowadays it's what's such a shame is that women don't know how to be at home. They don't know how not to be idle or lazy or busybodies. They were never taught the skill, and it's a shame because the teaching of Scripture is so clear. Older women, you should be teaching younger women the primary things that the younger women are teaching their daughters, and so they're passing this on, and the skills are often neglected because they have really so much time spent focused on other skills that when God's word is so clear about this. So they focus on what maybe the parents want to do or the world wants to do or the kids want to do. There's so much devotion towards other skills. So much devotion. What about teaching the younger girls to cook, which is part of this role? I'm not just like having some form of a biased or a fleshly thought. What about to bake? What about to do laundry? What about to clean, to sew, to teach, to serve, to host, to care for those who are suffering, to shop? I think many of us got that figured out. Just kidding. But grocery shop, we'll see that in Proverbs 31, that's a big piece. Take care of a family. So this is important because I think that if you were to think systematically about discipleship, what would you teach young women if this is the role prescribed by Scripture? It doesn't seem very complicated. But our women are growing up so unequipped, ill-equipped for this job. Proverbs chapter 31, let's turn there. This is our last text for the day. So Proverbs 31, let's read it to begin. This is such a rich text. So many of you guys know it. And I know it's 31 verses, but I'm going to read it. You ready? The words of King Lemuel, the oracle unto which his mother disciplined him. What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? Do not give your excellence to women, or your ways to that which blots out kings. Is it not for kings, O Lemuel? It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink, lest he drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those whose soul is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and he will not remember his troubles any longer. Open your mouth for the mute, for the justice of all those who are passing away. Open your mouth, judge righteously, render justice to the afflicted and the needy. An excellent wife who can find? for her worth is far above pearls. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She deals bountifully with him for good and not for evil all the days of her life. She searches for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is still night and gives food to her household and a portion to her young women. She makes plans for a field and buys it. From the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. Her hands hold fast the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and pure and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits with the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and gives belts to the tradesmen. Strength and majesty are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the instruction of loving kindness is on her tongue. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. As for her husband, he also praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done excellently, but you have gone above them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears Yahweh, she shall be praised. Give to her from the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." Now, what's going on here? Let me explain to you. Verse 1 explains that this is a godly mother teaching her son. That's the context of this proverb. It's a godly mother teaching her son. And verses 2 through 9, she talks about his character. She says, this is what your character should be as one who will be, maybe, or is, a king. Verses 10 through 31, then, she is teaching him how to pick a godly wife. She's teaching him how to pick a godly wife. So this is a godly woman teaching her son about godly character and then how to pick a godly wife. Now, this is Lemuel. Early church fathers and rabbis have held to the fact that this is the poetic name for Solomon. And so this could be Solomon, which would, if that is true, it is written by Bathsheba. And if it's written by Bathsheba, this comes and hits a little bit closer to home. Because she knows and is writing out of a space as a woman who has repented of sin. She has seen the damage of women, wine, and weakness, and leaving the home. And she knows how wrong it is and what devastation it's caused by men giving their excellence to women. So then in verses 10 through 31, this virtuous wife is described. And really, you should know too that verses 10 through 31 is a Hebrew acrostic. So each line begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which to me always points to the carefulness of this writing. This is exact. Of course, we know that because it is God's word, but it is to be treated with very keen focus. So the wife and mother then is described. What do they say? What does she say here? Well, let's just run through it quickly. But verse 10 says that this wife and mother who lives this way is rare, and she is worth a high value in God's eyes. Verse 11 says that she's trustworthy and that she benefits her husband. She is trustworthy when she talks about her husband. She is trustworthy when she cares for her home. She's trustworthy when she stewards the money of her household. She never steals or robs the family. She's trustworthy when she supports his ministry. She's trustworthy when she cares for the children. She's loyal. She's industrious. When he goes out, he's never worried about her being adulterous or being a thief of their resources. Verse 12 says that she gives everything to him. She's never vindictive. She's never harmful to him. Verse 13 says that she makes clothes. And when she does it, she finds the best deal. That's a godly quality, ladies. Get your coupons ready. Verse 14 says she fills the house with groceries, and even then she finds the best deals. Verse 15 says that she arises early. Why? Well, to make breakfast. And she gives breakfast to even her young women, which she has young women workers. And again, I think this points to the idea that a young single woman in the right environment learning to either be a wife or to serve the Lord is permitted. Verse 16 then says she buys from either her husband's money or her own. Because of verse 24, cross-reference verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and gives belts to tradesmen. So she buys this field out of her own husband's money or out of her own enterprise, and she has wise dealings, and I think this gives us the fourth category of allowance for women to work. So we said older women past the years of children who have extra time, but their life revolves around serving the Lord. Extra time outside the home. So they can be widowed or not widowed, but the home is the first priority, and any extra time outside of that. But life revolves around serving the Lord, serving the church. It's not about indulgence. It's about service to God. Maybe that gives her an opportunity for evangelism, etc. Second category, I believe, single women revolving around their service to the Lord, either in preparation to be a wife or in a full-time ministry capacity. Third, in an extenuating circumstance, in temporary circumstance like Ruth does, but focused on one day being under a husband's authority and provision again. Four, here I think, wives and mothers who do have children within the home, when all of her duties at home are faithfully cared for, when she's obedient to the role, when this is home is priority, if she has extra time, she can benefit her family through enterprise that revolves around the home. And so this is more a result of faithfulness within the home than it is to pursuing any form of career that separates her from the home. So she's probably got extra material here. She says, hey, look, I can make a couple extra belts and a couple extra shirts. And I can, when I go in the marketplace to buy the food for the family, I can maybe pull a little table up and make a little extra cash. So this is not keeping her from the home. But those are the four categories I think Scripture allows. Now, let's look at this woman again, and we're almost done here. Verse 17, look at this. She is strong, and she works hard. Listen, strong women, listen, you are to be strong. Strong in your mind, strong in your body, strong spiritually, strong in your discipline. So that you can not oppose your husband and prove you're better, but so you can serve your home, him, the Lord more faithfully. Verse 18 says she knows that her works matter. Look at this. She's up late. Why? Because she's got to make sure everything's done. She's internally motivated. Right? She's verse 19, making clothes. Verse 20, she's hospitable to the saints and to suffering people. She probably does this with her kids, right? Verse 21, she protects and plans for the family. Verse 22 says she takes care of herself. She says she presents herself beautifully. Now listen, women, I know that your worth is not found up in pearls and whatever, but it doesn't also mean that you need to entirely neglect your appearance. She presents herself beautifully with poise, to present herself mature in the Lord. I think that's important. Now also then, verse 23 says she's contributed to her husband's honor, success, reputation, and position. Verse 25 says she's strong, majestic, fearless. She's to be praised. She trusts in the Lord. She's stable. She's at peace and dignified, and she has self-discipline until she brings that into her home. Verse 26 says she's wise, and she instructs women and children, and she does so with love and truth, the perfect combination. Verse 27 says the home is her domain. She's not lazy. She watches over, look at verse 27, every single way of the home, the attitudes, the needs, the habits, the meals, the schedules, the resources. By the way, some women say, well, I just don't know how to cook. Well, you got to learn. Because that's part of the role. So it's okay. All these things can be learned, but you got to work on them. You can't use that as an excuse not to be what God is describing you to be. And so her the schedules, the resources, the cleanliness of the environment, the health, the profit of the money, the souls of her children. Verse 28 through 29 says, children, when they're older, they're going to praise her. And then her husband praises her. Why? Because she's made himself everything he needs her to be and more. Verse 30 says all of this comes from a fear of the Lord. And verse 31 says that the fruit of her works will reveal her godliness. And so to close out, Sarah Weber, she gives this list. I thought it was funny, and I kind of adapted it. But how great are women? Well, you got to be a listener to 1,000 questions. Can anybody else do that? You got to be an expert in linguistics, teaching people how to talk. You got to listen to better than anybody else on the planet. You got to be the most intricate and consistent teacher that's ever lived. You're an engineer. You got to fix things. You're an assistant. You're a manager or ruler. You have read 1,000 books at bedtime. You're an event planner. You're a delegator. You're an executioner of pests, maybe. Not kids. You're a record keeper, a physician, an interior decorator, a comforter, a best friend and confidant, and you're the husband's romantic focus. This is what you need to be, women. And by the way, this is every man's dream. God is so wise in putting this together perfectly. So we've talked about the significance of the family. We've talked about the wife's role in general, how that plays out to the husband, how that plays out to the home, in the home. Next week, short teaching, how does that play out in the church? And then these are short as well, but I want you to see them because it'll bring everything together, the reason for this instruction and what the woman reflects, which is magnificent. And then we'll get to the husbands. We'll have spent a month with the women. We'll spend a month with the husbands, and this will put everything together. Husbands are not off the hook, me included. And so I hope that even out of all of these, maybe a set of 10 messages or so by the time we're done, will be a great package for you to continue to go back to understand what the family is supposed to be. Let me close with this, 2 Corinthians 5:21. You guys know it, but it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that in him we might become the what? The righteousness of God. Now listen, that righteousness is positional, imputed righteousness. When we trust in Christ, because of his substitutionary work on our behalf, we are made right before God. We are forgiven of all of our sins, and our position changes before God. That's how you're saved, trusting in the merit of Christ alone. But not only the positional righteousness are we given in Christ, but we're given practical righteousness. He then, by the Spirit, begins to change us. And so women, I want you to understand that first, you have to be saved in order for this to happen in your life. But second, you have to understand that God does his work through his word by his Spirit in you to make you practically righteous and line up with what God wants you to be in the scriptures. And so this is the goal of your life, is to become practically righteous in all that you do. Let's pray together. Father, we come and Lord, I want to be loving to our people and so helpful and careful and encouraging, and yet, Lord, this is the world we live in. We are just syncretistic, and we don't even sometimes know it. And yet, Lord, we know that your word gives us such instruction about the job of the wife and how wonderful the home life is. Lord, I know that this is maybe going to require a lot of changes in people's lives. This might require massive changes. This might require tweaks. This might require some difficult conversations from maybe some wives who really don't want to hear it or listen, or maybe some husbands who really don't want to push the issue. But Lord, our children are at stake. Our church is at stake. Marriages are at stake. And Lord, there couldn't be anything more important than this topic. I believe that's why it's so opposed. I pray, Lord, that you would energize your people to deal with these topics, to just entreat help, to go back and forth, to discuss, to pray, to make difficult decisions and trust you, so that, Lord, we can experience the favor of God on our lives. And so that in 10 years from now, this church would have a pattern, it would have an environment, it would have a culture, a normal way about it, so that it wouldn't even be a question what's expected. When future families come in, it would be our members teaching those new families what it means to live rightly in this way. That's the vision. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.